transition into the message time, I invite you to open your programs and pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what you feel like God is saying to you, how God is calling you to respond so we can share the journey together. And as we enter in, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. And so we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we have sort of a heart theme going on this summer. Our last series used the acronym HEART to explore five principles from the Bible that can radically transform how we think, feel, and act. Our new series is called The Pulse of the Gospel, and we will be using the acronym PULSE to get to the heart of God's good news. So we start with the first letter, P, and that stands for pay attention. It's important to pay attention to our pulse. When you go to the doctor, one of the first things they do is check your pulse. Many of you know that I've been dealing with skin cancer for a while, and quick update, my doctor's found two more spots that need to be surgically removed, so just keep me and my family in your prayers. But because of my history with skin cancer, I visit the dermatologist a lot. And even though I'm going in for a skin check, every time, one of the first things they do is check my pulse. Because doctors understand it's important to pay attention to your pulse. If something is going wrong in the flow of blood into your heart or out of your heart, that can cause all kinds of other problems. And so doctors pay attention to our pulse. Make sure our heart's not beating out of rhythm or that something isn't clogging the flow along the way. And man, if they detect a problem, woof, doctors quickly work to fix the flow so that we can lead full and healthy lives. But when it comes to the gospel, we're focusing on a different kind of flow. In this case, we're focusing on the flow of God's love into and out of our heart. Because sometimes our hearts beat out of rhythm with God's heart. Sometimes the flow of God's love gets clogged, either on the way in or on the way out. And if that happens, it can cause all kinds of problems in our lives. Our connection with God might grow weak and lifeless. It might become very difficult for us to love ourselves or love others the way we know that we should. If you've ever experienced these symptoms in your life, you are not alone. And the gospel for today was written, interestingly, by a doctor. Luke was not only a mission partner with the Apostle Paul, but he was also a medically trained doctor. And this doctor knew how vitally important it is to pay attention to the flow of God's love into our heart and out of our heart. And in Luke 15, he tells a story that Jesus told. And hearing this story is kind of like visiting God's divine doctor's office and having God check our pulse. Like a great physician, God helps us pay attention to the flow of his love into our heart and out of our heart. And when problems are detected, God lovingly works to fix the flow so that our hearts can be filled and overflowing with his love. And the parable Jesus told, it's about a father and his two sons. The father in the story represents God, our heavenly father. The sons represent people like you and me. And while the sons are very different from each other, they both have a similar problem. Neither one is able to recognize and receive just how much his father loves him. The flow gets clogged and it causes all kinds of problems. But in each case, the father lovingly works to fix the flow. And depending on the condition of our heart, we might relate more to the younger son or the older son, or in my case, both of them. And we're going to start with the younger son, because that's where Jesus started. The younger son acted in ways that were very unloving. He asked his dad for his share of the estate. Now, in that time, pretty much as in our time, usually an estate is not divided until the head of the estate dies. Now, occasionally, a father could divide up his inheritance early, retire from managing his estate. But in that situation, the father would be the one to initiate that conversation. The fact that the younger son started the conversation was just a blatant act of defiance and disrespect towards his father. It was almost as if he was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money and get on with my life." Duh, talk about a knife to the heart. And he communicated just about the same message to the rest of his family when he gathered up all his belongings and set off for good. Before we quickly jump to conclusions about the younger son, let's check his pulse. Because I've found that most unloving actions stem from a heart that feels unloved. And it seems that this young son wasn't able to recognize and receive just how much his father truly loved him. The context reveals some clues about what might have been clogging the flow. And it goes back to the estate. He asked for his share of the estate. In that time period, estates were not divided evenly among all the children. You may know that it was the firstborn son who got a special blessing and a double share of the inheritance. So in our story, the younger son would have gotten 1/3 of the estate, while his older brother got 2/3. And so he's growing up in an environment that's communicating to him, you're not as special or valuable or maybe even lovable as others. And I wonder if he didn't project that sentiment onto his father and assume that his father thought he wasn't very special, valuable, or lovable. Little by little, flow began to get clogged. Our flow can get clogged in the same way. Many of us have had experiences or grown up in environments that made us feel like we weren't special, valuable, or lovable. Many of you know I grew up in Hawaii, beautiful place, but it was hard because I was teased mercilessly as a child because I didn't look like my peers looked. It made me feel awful about myself. A couple of weeks ago, a young girl who was in foster care shared with us that one of her foster families told her that she was worthless. I recently met with a woman whose dad kind of just abandoned her, left her to figure things out on her own. At our healing service this past Wednesday, a woman came forward for prayer, and she shared for the first time that she's been the victim of domestic abuse for the past 40 years. Thankfully, we're helping to get her out of that situation. But man, experiences, environments like that, they can really clog up the flow and make it difficult for us to believe anyone could love us, let alone God. Had the younger son paid attention, he might have noticed how much his father actually did love him. For starters, the dad honored his request. I mean, most dads in this situation, myself included, if my son ever said that to me, oh, you better believe he would get it. But the father didn't do that. He didn't react that way. He gave him his inheritance. And it seems to me like he's trying to communicate, you're my boy. You matter to me more than this money does. You are special. You are valuable. You are lovable in my eyes. At that point, however, the younger son wasn't able to recognize or receive his father's love. And the results were tragic. He walked away from his father's love and wound up searching for love in all the wrong places. And that's what we do when we're not connected to the love of our Heavenly Father. We start searching for anything that can validate us, that can give us an identity, that can make us feel good about ourselves. We might try to fill the void with money, food, clothing, entertainment, pleasure, popularity, prestige, achievements, homes, cars, degrees, titles, work, alcohol, drugs. And while these might offer momentary gratification, they can never fill the void that God's love was meant to fill. Eventually, they will all leave us feeling disappointed, empty, and searching for more. And if we keep following that path, it is guaranteed to take us in a dangerous direction. The younger son hit rock bottom. He squandered his wealth in wild living and found himself with no money, no support system. In order to get by, he got a job feeding pigs. And this one's kind of lost in translation, but in the Jewish culture, pigs were taboo. They were unclean animals. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't use them for religious sacrifices. And to protect themselves from defilement, Jews wouldn't go anywhere near pigs or touch pigs. And so to have a Jewish man feeding pigs, it's just like you cannot sink any lower than that. And then for him to say he wants to eat the pig food, I mean, like, it's just beyond belief. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom in order for us to look up. And maybe this message is a warning for someone who's listening. Maybe you're heading down a slippery slope, and God is warning you, saying, hey, come back to me before you hit bottom and cause pain to yourself and to others. The younger son, he finally came to his senses. He realized he messed up. He realized he had it better with his dad. So he decided to go home. And while the pathways in his head were clearing out, the pathways in his heart were still clogged. Because he couldn't imagine that his dad would love him or take him back as a son. He wasn't worthy of that kind of love. He was just banking on the hope that his dad would take him back as a slave. In his book, The Way of Jesus, Frank Rogers tells the story of a college student who boarded a bus. And he noticed that the man sitting next to him seemed agitated. So he asked what was going on, and the man shared his story. 20 years earlier, that man had killed someone while driving under the influence. Back then, he wrote his parents a letter saying, I'm good for nothing, I'm going to prison, and he didn't even tell them where he was going. Well, fast forward, that man was now paroled, and he had wrote a second letter to his parents. He said, I know I've caused you nothing but shame. If you don't want anything to do with me, I get it, but I'd really like to come home. And if you would have me, would you just tie a yellow ribbon on the oak tree in our front yard? The bus was nearing his home, and he couldn't bear to look, so he asked a college student to look for him. And as they approached the house, the student shook him and said, you gotta see this. And as he looked up, there was not one yellow ribbon, but hundreds of them. On every branch of that oak tree was a yellow explosion, proclaiming for all, our son is coming home, and we can't wait to embrace him. The younger son in our story received an extraordinary welcome home. His father worked hard to fix the flow in his heart. Every aspect of the father's greeting was intended to help his son recognize just how much he loved him and to receive that love. It says the father saw his son while he was far off. He hadn't given up on his boy. He still had an eye on him. The father ran to the son. Now, it was not considered kosher behavior for a wealthy, dignified man to be running, but he didn't care. He was willing to humiliate himself to show just how much he loved his boy. The father embraced his son. Remember, he'd been defiled. He was probably dirty and smelly, but the dad would get messy to lavish love on his child. The father kissed his son, a sign of forgiveness and acceptance. And the Father's forgiveness was not permission to keep on sinning, but rather permission to begin a new life. The dad took off the old dirty clothes, and he gave him a new garment. The long robe indicated special distinction. The ring was a sign of authority. Sandals implied the boy was a son and not a slave who walked barefoot. The father killed a fattened calf, a costly sacrifice, to show the tremendous worth of his child and the lengths that he would go to bring his son back. And I'm sure the symbolism is not lost on you. Just like the father in the story, God, our heavenly Father, is working really hard to fix the flow in our heart. God saw us in our sin and came towards us. God demonstrated how much we are worth to him, how far he would go by making the most costly sacrifice of all, by sending his son, Jesus, to die for us. And Jesus was willing to get messy. He was willing to suffer a humiliating death on the cross, all so that he could pay the penalty for our sin and offer us the free gifts of God's forgiveness and eternal life. And now when we come back to God, we are greeted with open arms. And God's forgiveness is not permission to just keep on sinning. It's permission to begin a new life, to trade the filth and the stain of our old life for a brand new life as God's beloved child, a life of worth, dignity, purpose, and value. Before we move on and wrap up with the other son, I want to stop and pay attention to our pulse. Would you just put your fingers on your neck and feel your pulse? And as you do that, just pay attention to and reflect on these questions. In what ways can you relate to the younger son? Have you ever had experiences or been in environments that made you feel unloved? Have you ever felt unworthy of love because of the things that you have done? God, our heavenly Father and great physician, is working right now in this moment to fix the flow in our hearts. God comes to us with open arms, ready to love, ready to forgive, ready to wrap us in his embrace, and ready to give us a new life as his beloved children, a life of dignity, worth, purpose, and value. And in this moment, I invite you to let God's love fill your heart to overflowing. I want to stop right here and just give you a chance, covered a lot with that son. What's percolating in your soul? As we went through that story, did you have any insights? Did you have any thoughts, connections, questions? Just kind of open it up for you to share. Yeah.
I always wonder why the father wasn't a little mad that he didn't carry a grudge, and that's a big person.
Yeah.
I think it also speaks to if you've screwed up, how difficult it can be to think someone might forgive you.
Thank you. So, yeah.
Sometimes when life doesn't seem fair, I'm a little bit like the older brother.
So it's hard. I mean, it's hard being a parent. And you try your best sometimes to show your kids that you love them, and they don't always make the choices that you would hope for them to make. And there's that tension, right? Is You want them to show that they're loved, and you want them to know that they're loved always. And thanks for sharing about how it's difficult to forgive yourself. I heard someone say that Jesus paid for your sin. So if you're hanging on to it, you're stealing. Because he's already paid for it. He's already taken care of it. And there's no reason to hang on to it anymore. But that's hard to accept. I was talking with a guy this past week, and he's made some really bad choices and ended up hurting himself pretty bad and causing a problem in his family. And he's been just overwhelmed by love and support from our church. And he says he hates it because he feels guilty and he feels like he doesn't deserve it and he's not ready to receive God's forgiveness yet. And tried to just share with him, you know, Jesus knew you were going to do that when he went to the cross. He went to the cross for that sin too. And he paid for it with open arms. And he's there waiting with open arms for you if you'll come to him. So if you're hanging on to anything, not forgiving yourself, that's your hanging on. That's not God. He's willing to forgive you and set you free. Thanks. So we can't forget about the older son, right? While very different from the younger son, he had the same problem. He couldn't recognize or receive just how much his father truly loved him. The flow got clogged, and it caused problems in his life. And as we saw before, unloving actions stem from a heart that feels unloved. The older brother got very angry when his younger brother was welcomed back with such extravagant fashion. He refused to show love to his brother. He refused to go into the party. Now that was just as much a blatant act of defiance and disrespect as what the younger brother had done. The father was the host of the party. This was a hospitality culture. Not going to your dad's party? And that was a serious affront. But again, the father worked hard to fix the flow in his son's heart. He went after the older son, just as he went after the younger son. And most dads in this situation, myself included, probably would have chewed him out for his behavior. But he didn't do that. He caringly asked, "What's going on? What's the matter?" And had the older son paid attention, he might have noticed just how much his dad truly loved him. At that point, however, he wasn't able to recognize and receive his father's love. And as we listen to his reply, we get some clues as to what was clogging the flow. He said, "All these years, I've been slaving for you, and you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Slaving? Wow. Apparently, he didn't view the relationship with his father as a love relationship. He saw it more like a contractual relationship based out of obligation and duty. He thought his dad was holding out on him and that he had to earn his father's love. Sometimes we can approach our relationship with God in the same way. Jesus was telling this story to a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had turned religion into a contractual relationship with God, based on obligation and duty. They were focused on what people had to do in order to earn God's favor. And they had a very hard time loving anybody who didn't live up to their standards, like the tax collectors and sinners that were coming to Jesus. And this approach, it clogs the flow of God's love in our heart. Because we're never going to receive or even recognize God's love if we're always trying to earn it. The bad news is we can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love. We all sin and fall short of God's glorious standard. And were it not for Jesus, we would all be doomed to eternal judgment and separation from God. But the good news, the gospel, is that God loved us so much that he made a way through his son Jesus for all of us to come back into a loving relationship with God for eternity. And it's the gospel that opens up pathways in our heart for God's love to flow in. All of a sudden, we realize, I don't have to earn God's love. Thanks to Jesus, I already have it. And like the father in the story, God comes alongside us and says, dear child, I'm always here. I'm always willing to provide more than enough for all you need if you would just turn to me. And that transforms the relationship. Because now we don't obey God's commands to earn God's love. We obey God's commands because we are loved. And we believe that our loving Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. We don't serve God to earn God's love. We serve God because we are loved. And we believe our loving Heavenly Father has great plans for our lives. Transforms everything about the relationship. And the gospel also opens up pathways for God's love to flow out of our heart. Because if you start to realize how much God loves you, it not only changes how you see yourself, but it changes how you see others. God's powerful love breaks through the clogs in our heart and begins to flow out to other people, even those who are difficult to love. One time, Martin Luther King Jr. was speaking at a church kind of like this, and a white man came down, lunged at him, knocked him over, and just started beating on him. Well, the church erupted, a mob formed, grabbed the attacker. People started shouting, beat him, kill him. And through the noise, Martin Luther King Jr. shouted, stop, leave him alone. And he walked over to his assailant, put his arm around his shoulder, and he looked out in the crowd and he said, what do you want to do? You want to beat him? You want to kill him? That's not our movement. It's powerful. His heart was so full of God's love that it poured out to others, even those who are difficult to love. And what I appreciate is he didn't go along with this man's bad behavior, but he fought for justice, and he pointed to a better way by sharing with others the love that he had received from God. And in Luke's gospel, we are challenged to love all people, whether they are friend or foe, like us or different, rich or poor, neighbor or stranger, righteous or sinful. And we all have people in our lives, people in the world that are difficult to love. How we respond to them reveals a lot about what is in our heart. So one more time, let's pay attention to our pulse. If you would, again, put your fingers on your neck, feel your pulse. And as you do, reflect on these questions. In what ways can you relate to the older son? Do you ever feel like God is holding out on you? Or like you have to earn God's love? Do you ever find it difficult to love others, especially those who are difficult to love? God, our Heavenly Father and great physician, is working right now to fix the flow in our hearts. God comes to us with open arms, offering us his undeserved love, assuring us of his constant presence and provision, and calling us to share his extravagant love with others, especially those who are not yet connected with God's love. So in this moment, I invite you to let God's love fill your heart to overflowing. We'll pause here again and just open it up. As we're going through the story of the older son, what was percolating in your soul? Did you have any insights, thoughts, questions, reflections?
What have you done for me lately?
Yeah. So that's the view that we have for God? Is that right?
Well, that's the older son talking to his dad. What have you done for me lately? He comes back after goofing around. And I've been here all the time. What have you done for me?
Mm-hmm. How? What? Go ahead.
In terms of, I've been doing the good things. And I've tried, and what did it get me? You know, I've
obey the speed limit. I pay my taxes. I keep my lawn clean. I do this stuff. And you get away with all this stuff, and you're, you know, why? And it just doesn't, it, then I want to stomp my feet and say it's not fair, like mm-hmm. a little small child. Mm-hmm. And this is, I hate it because it just reminds me that I've got to get rid of that.
That's good. It's hard though, right? Yeah, on this side.
Similar to that, but I was raised Catholic, and it felt very legalistic, and you do things in order to earn, you know, you do 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers, and there was no connection to me with God, and so that's been a long road for me to get past that, because I never, in the formative years, learned that. So it's the, well, I did this, what are you doing for me? Instead mm-hmm. of, I'm doing this because you love me, and it's the right way. Sorry to any Catholics.
I think for me, looking at the older son, it's easy to feel the father's love when you're in the situation of the younger son and you're desperate. Mm-hmm. And how much more of a challenge is it to feel and see and experience God's love when things are going well, when there aren't as many problems or obstacles that you see or feel in your way. And I wonder if that's part of what goes through the older son's mind, is just this sense of, it's hard to see the love, even though it's there, when everything's going well, right?
That's good. Yeah, as a pastor and someone who works in religion, like, I'm doing faith stuff all the time, and sometimes it's easy for me to focus on what I'm doing more than who I'm doing it for. And so that's a constant challenge for me, is not to get wrapped up in, like, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this for God, but, like, the for God is the part that I need to focus on. Like, God, this is something that I'm doing with you. I'm doing because you've loved me and I love you, and, you know, so that's a good reflection. Uh-huh.
Beyond, as human beings, always wanting things to be equal, that's just nature. It's hard to be compassionate to the younger brother, too, and see the gifts that were given and want those for the younger brother as well. And I think that's a big challenge for us.
Yeah. I think you had a hand up.
Yeah, I just kept thinking through this that, I relate to both of them, but the prodigal son, I guess I feel like him over and over. Like, I like the story because it has an arc and a resolution, but in my life, I keep doing the same dumb things over and over mm-hmm. and coming down that path. So about the 18th time, I'm like sort of dragging my feet because I'm embarrassed. Like, here we are again. I'm doing the same thing that I'm working on. So, I mean, it's not a party every time. It's mm-hmm. like I just... You know, sometimes I guess I struggle because we have these faults and they're sort of hard to overcome. So I guess you just have to refresh yourself, right? That God keeps having a party for you and it's okay, and he doesn't get tired of having a party. But mm-hmm. sometimes that's hard.
Yeah. Well, and that's true. I think, God welcomes you back as many times. But I wonder if sometimes we come back and yet we don't really receive the gift of the love. And that's why we keep running away. Like, that's what I find in my own life. Like, the reason I keep chasing, keep going in the, is I'm still trying to fill that void. And maybe if you do it so many times, you have a hard time even receiving that love when you come back. And so you end up in the same problem again. And so to really say, okay, God, like, break through the clog. Like, help me see your love and rely on your love on a daily basis. And let that fill the void in my life, so I'm not looking for other things. Is there another hand or thought? You know, for me, one of the, probably the biggest things is whenever I've heard this preached on, it's always looking at what the son is doing wrong. So the younger son is greedy, he's selfish, the older son is, you know, arrogant or whatever. But, like, this helped me step back and realize, like, usually when people act in unloving ways, those people that drive you crazy, those people that, you know, are doing horrible things, like, to step back and realize, wow, probably underneath all of that is a heart that's broken and that doesn't feel loved. And that just changed my perspective, and it helps me look at some of the people that drive me nuts a little differently and be like, a little bit more understanding, you know, like, that person's hurting. I know what it feels like to hurt. I know what it feels like to not feel loved, and so how can I help that person, even though they're difficult, how can I help them to feel God's love in a way that might transform their life? All right, so wrap up with just one final thought. We aren't told how either son responds. And that's intentional, because the story's about us. We get to choose how we respond. So, having spent some time in God's divine doctor office, have you detected any spiritual heart problems that need to be dealt with? Is there anything clogging the flow of God's love into your heart or out of your heart? And how is God calling you, maybe right today, right now, to receive his love? Or how is he calling you right now to share his love? Is there a person that pops in your head that you know God's leading you to? Maybe a meaningful practice this week would be to start every day, fingers on our neck, feeling our pulse, and reflecting on these questions. Do I detect heart problems in me? Is there anything clogging in or out? How can I receive God's love? How can I share it? We can start right now. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And I'd encourage you, prayerfully consider how you can respond to this scripture and message. If things have bubbled up that you want to talk about, just let me know. If you put your name and email, I promise I'll pray for you and write to you. Check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, and then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You can also use the camera on your phone to scan the little picture at the top and do it all from your phone. So I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then close us in prayer.